We've been going through a series of messages here at Coastline Baptist Church. In 2015, we started very early in 2015 talking about the apostasy in the church, for obvious reasons. We started presenting messages specifically about the apostasy that is in the end time church. We should have got it finished. But you know what? There's so much apostasy around that really, just about every week, something new starts up. It's not something new, it's something old, but it's more advanced, you see. And you've got to tell the people about it. You've got to warn the people about it. So we're still going on. We're still going on here at Coastline Baptist Church. We normally do it on a Sunday night, because Sunday morning we usually like to save the meeting for a gospel message or something like that. But I look around here this morning, I think we're going to be doing okay by preaching about this stuff instead of a full-on gospel message, because I don't see anyone here this morning. I don't know about you, Chris, but you've told me you've been to a lot of churches, so you would have heard the gospel lots of times. Yeah, and you're saved, I can tell that. But anyhow, there may be someone here today that isn't saved, but they're not people that have never heard the gospel before. So my message today isn't a gospel message. It's really a message for the people that God tells to get together and fellowship together, the saints. All right? This is a message for the saints to help you to understand what's going on in the church and how to be safe from it. Amen? So I've been doing a series called The 1940s, and this will be number 5, part 5 of a series that I started called The 1940s, The Fig Tree Generation. 1940s, The Fig Tree Generation is going to be part number 5. So, what I want you to do is open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 29 to 33. Now, I've read these to you before. In every message in the series, 5 times now, I've read the scripture out to you, because it's the one that refers to the fig tree generation, all right? So Luke 21, verses 29 to 33 says this, "And he spake to them a parable." That's important to understand. "He spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And then I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3. Now, this is another scripture that we all are familiar with, but we need to read it out in context with my message this morning, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. It says, Paul was writing to his young pastor, Timothy. He said, Timothy, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Remember that one, please. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Remember that one too. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, remember that one too, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, which actually suggests that Paul is indicating these people were in the church, right? But they're also in the world. So, having a form of godliness, the world doesn't have any form of godliness, my friends. He's talking to people in the church, about people in the church. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word again. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us a book called the Bible. And it's got everything in it, Lord, that we need to know about you, Lord. And it's got everything in there, Lord, that we need to know about ourselves. And Lord, we ask you this morning as we look at what the message is about here this morning, Lord, that we'd be able to identify in your word, Lord, where it points out that these things would surely come to pass, Lord, before you return. And we know what we should be looking out for. We thank you, Lord, for not only giving us messages of great love, Lord, but giving us messages of warning. And help us this morning, Lord, to have ears that are open to hear your warnings and hearts ready, Lord, to receive and apply those things in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning's message, as I said, continues on our topic of the apostasy of the last days. And it is part 5 of the series entitled The 1940s, The Fig Tree Generation. Okay, so 1940s, The Fig Tree Generation. That's what I started writing an article way, way back when I first became, well, probably maybe 2 years after I became a Christian, I started writing an article about all these things I saw that happened in the 1940s. When the Lord restored Israel in 1948, hey, there was a whole heap of other things that happened at that time too. Very important things, I thought. So I started noting these things down. I end up with a whole book full of stuff of all these things that happened in the 1940s. So, like I said, I've been presenting some very interesting discoveries. I think they're interesting, that I made during my studies of the Scripture, as well as the historical writings and that I read, the factual secular writings that I read during my walk with the Lord over the last 30 years. I kept writing these things down. If I see something that mentions the 1940s that I think is relevant to what our society is like today, I'll write it down. All right? Some of them were nonsense, but a lot of them, you'll find, were absolutely critical to our understanding of what God is doing and what the devil is doing today. Amen? All right, during this series of messages, I've also made the claim that according to the Word of God, we can safely identify the fig tree mentioned in our opening scripture as referring to the nation of Israel. I haven't had anyone argue with me about that yet. We can identify the fig tree mentioned in our opening scripture as the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. As well, I have identified and labelled the generation that shall not pass away, also mentioned in our opening scripture, as that group of people upon the earth today who came into existence around the same time that the fig tree sprouted in 1948. That doesn't include you, Fred. You came before the fig tree, long before. All right? So we're talking about my generation. My generation. More exactly, Colleen's generation. Colleen was born in 1948, around about when the fig tree shot forth its leaves. It's her generation. I'm 2 years before that, 1946 I was born. Colleen was born in 1948. She's the fig tree generation. Classic fig tree generation. Her generation, I believe, is the generation that God is talking about when he mentions in our scripture, this generation shall not pass away before all these things be fulfilled. Now, you can get some arguments about that generation thing, but I believe what I believe about it to be pretty safe, pretty sure it's our generation that will not pass away before all these things will be fulfilled and the Lord will come back. The rapture's definitely going to take place, and possibly he'll come back and restore his kingdom or start his kingdom after the tribulation. So in my last message I pointed out that according to God, the Lord's own words, in verse 29 of Luke 21, he was speaking a parable. I said that we need to understand and read this as a parable to come to the correct understanding of what the Lord was attempting to tell us through the scripture. One of the important things we recognised was that the Lord's mention of the season of summer. In that scripture he says, you know summer is nigh. Spring would arrive, the leaves would appear on the fig tree, signifying that the tree, which had been formerly dormant through a long and severe season of winter, had burst back into life by shooting forth its leaves. So really, if you go by the seasons, Israel is in its spring season, and so is society. We're in the spring season heading for storms, summer storms. Okay? You with me? Now, I'm not sure if I could be accused of reading into Scripture here rather than reading out of it, but I think it's probably significant that the Lord didn't mention anything about the fig tree bringing forth fruit, only leaves. In one of Pastor James's recent Wednesday night messages on the parables entitled Bearing Fruit, teaching from Luke chapter 13, we learned about God's fig tree, the nation of Israel, enduring a severe pruning and being cut off because it didn't bear any fruit, only a good crop of leaves. Is that right? You know the story? Jesus came to the fig tree, no fruit, cursed it. If the parable in our opening scripture this morning is anything to go by, there is another severe pruning coming, and for pretty well the same reason. No fruit. No fruit, only leaves. Doesn't say anything about Israel bearing fruit. Doesn't say anything about the fig tree bearing fruit. It says the fig tree will bear leaves, and then summer will come. And pretty well for the same reason. No fruit. The Lord said in verse 30 of Luke 21 that when you see the fig tree shoot forth, ye know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. The great tribulation, that time when God removes the church in the rapture and again deals directly in the affairs of national Israel, is nigh at hand. God will exercise judgment upon the world that is hostile towards him and hostile towards Israel, and ultimately, he will bring salvation to Israel. What happens when summer arrives? You get heat, you get storms. And what comes with the storms? Rain. Thunder, that's right. A lot of thunder and noise is going to happen, mate. A lot of thunder and noise is going to happen. But also refreshing, cooling rains are going to come. In my message this morning, I want to examine some more events and situations that I noticed had their origins in the beginning of the fig tree spring season, which began in 1948. Many of these events, although intended for the good of mankind by the clever people who discovered and developed them, have nevertheless been hijacked by the devil. And when they've all grouped together into one bundle, they have been a destructive tool for the devil to adversely impact upon the thinking and the actions of everyone on the planet, causing mankind to not just ignore God, but to openly and confidently rebel against him. In my opinion, there are a prophesied list of adverse personality disorders that will be common to mankind in the last days that we've just read in 2 Timothy 3, can mostly be attributed to the devil's interference and control over these events and discoveries and his strategy in convincing wicked and immoral men to use them not for good, but for evil. Exhibit number one this morning is the discovery of penicillin. Now you might be asking already, whatever has the discovery of penicillin got to do with influencing mankind to rebel against God and develop in his heart those wicked characteristic traits that are mentioned in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. How could the discovery of penicillin have any bearing upon men's hearts rebelling against God and making the world a worse place rather than a better place? Chris is you're a paramedic, aren't you? Yeah, so Chris knows what about penicillin, about antibiotics. You know what I'm going to be talking about. Numerous times in the Old Testament, God promises the Jews that if they would diligently listen to his voice and obey him, he would bless them and everything would go well. However, on the other hand, if they chose to disobey him, everything would go bad. God then warned them that he would inflict upon them all the diseases that he inflicted upon the Egyptians. Not only that, God warned them that he would also inflict upon them every sickness and every plague which were not even written in the book of the law at that time. You remember that? You read your Old Testament Bible? God said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. But if you don't, I'm going to put on you all the diseases that I put on the Egyptians. But he said, even the ones I haven't. Up until relatively recent times in human history, the fear of sickness and disease, which directly resulted from living a life which was known to offend God and conscience, had always been an influence in causing most sensible people to be restrained about their morality and sense of decency, both privately and publicly. Even during my lifetime, 70 years, and even before I was saved and understood anything about God, I recognised that the indulgence in certain activities that violated one's conscience pretty well always resulted in serious and sometimes even fatal consequences, more often than not involving health issues. I also recognised that many people lived moral and decent lives not because they were Bible-believing Christians who wanted to please God, but because they feared the consequences of the many diseases that plagued those who got caught up in the life of immorality, debauchery, and riotous living. Now, if you're only young people, most of you, when you compare yourself with me, some of us are the same as me, but most of you are relatively young, right? So you haven't seen what I've seen in 70 years, when the fig tree shot forth its shoots. Now, I was a kid for most of that too, a lot of that, but I noticed a lot of things that took place. And you probably don't recognise what I recognise, that people used to live moral lives, but they weren't Christians, they didn't go to church. They feared the consequences of serious illness and disease, which would come from living a life of debauchery. However, something changed, and the observation made by King Solomon. Open your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes 8:11, please. Round about in the middle of your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. I want to show you a scripture here. That's very relevant for our times. King Solomon wrote it. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Around about 3,000 years ago he wrote this. Anyhow, it became a reality. This scripture became a reality for our modern, highly educated, technologically brilliant and medically advanced progressive society. It came relevant to us, to our society. King Solomon observed this in chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because a sentence against an evil work, God says you do evil, there's a sentence for it. But he says, because that sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, nothing seems to happen. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They continue in the evil way because they think they're getting away with it. Now, I don't know about you. Like I said, maybe you haven't lived long enough, haven't been around long enough. But that's the same thing I've observed during my lifetime. I recognise that because of the great advances in medical research and the development of certain drugs, most of the terror people had of once common diseases had subsided to the extent that they no longer held the same fear they once did. Diseases that once killed universally no longer did. Consequently, mankind thought it was now safe to defy God and ignore his warnings in Scripture. Although modern unregenerate man might think that it's bigotry for anyone to suggest that he could be suffering a debilitating disease simply because he violated his conscience or because he willfully or ignorantly disregarded God's numerous warnings in Scripture, if we've been around for a suitable length of time and if we've meditated sufficiently long enough on what's written in the Bible, we can look back at life and associate the premature and sorry deaths of many people we have known directly to them having lived their lives in unrestrained immorality and in total rejection of God. I've seen heaps. Heaps. Although the discovery of penicillin is attributed to the Scottish scientist Alexander Fleming in the year, have a guess when penicillin was discovered. Anyone know? No. It wasn't 1940 anything. It was 1928. 1928. Alexander Fleming discovered penicillin. But it wasn't until 1940, it laid nothing being done with it. He was a bit of a... This Alexander Fleming wasn't a very excitable bloke. He didn't realise what he'd discovered. And it sat until 1940. When the Australian scientist, Howard Florey, and a team of researchers at Oxford University in Britain demonstrated that penicillin effectively cured bacterial infection in mice. Beginning in 1941, they treated a number of patients and successfully healed some of them. This stuff heals disease. Bacteria, kills the bacteria. Wow. The Americans got excited about this. In March 1942, the first American patient was successfully treated with American-made penicillin. In July 1943, the War Production Board drew up a plan. Remember, the Second World War was on this time. The War Production Board drew up a plan for the mass distribution of penicillin to Allied troops fighting in Europe. Different production techniques resulted in the United States producing 2.3 million doses in time for the invasion of Normandy in 1944. By June 1945, large-scale production of penicillin was in progress. And as the saying goes, the rest is history. Amen? You think, oh, what's that got to do with the fig tree? Well, here's the interesting part of my message today, as it relates to the fig tree prophecy and the association of the prophecy of perilous times and man's wickedness as described and listed in 2 Timothy 3. In June 1943, the research laboratory at New York Staten Island Marine Hospital tested penicillin on 4 sufferers of sexually transmitted disease. Within a week, all 4 were completely cured. STD, or sexually transmitted diseases, became the main target of treatment with penicillin for the next few years, being used in both military and civilian environments. With the fear of STD removed, the sexual revolution began. Activities that had always been considered immoral to the majority of the population were now acceptable and now on public display. After World War II, gross immorality skyrocketed. The youth, particularly in America, and then spreading to the rest of the Western world, rebelled against parental authority and against society, and more importantly, against God. Sexual liberty was promoted through media such as the radio and television. They were only just getting off the ground too. The wicked rock and roll culture had its beginnings there. And music and movies and other forms of entertainment increasingly promoted sexual immorality. Today, our society is totally saturated with immorality. And we walk down the street and we see advertising on the shop windows that one time was classified as pornography. You go in all the shops, you see advertising on... It's pornography. I don't care whether you call it art. I don't care what you call it. It's pornography. What's called pornography today is not the same as what was called pornography when I was a young person growing up. When I was a young person growing up, you didn't see that. You didn't see all these billboards and ads with all this stuff on it. And we take it today as normal. It's normal. It's just normal, especially the young people that are contaminated with it. They think it's normal. It's not normal to God, friends. It's not normal to God. Pastor James mentioned in a recent message about the junk mail that gets distributed across the nation each week that includes pictures, which until recently, relatively recent times, were considered pornographic. Today, if you made that comment out in our society, if Pastor James would have said that out in the street, he would have been laughed to scorn. Our young people today are being desensitised, even in our own homes, people, even in our own homes, with the world's standards. And God's standards for intimacy and morality are being trashed. They're being trashed. Over the last couple of years, we've been observing the publicly sanctioned debauchery and wickedness of schoolies celebrations on the Gold Coast. Each year, it degenerates into worse levels of lawlessness. It becomes a drunken, drug-induced sex orgy. Many of the teenagers that attend the school celebration do so in disobedience and in total disregard for their parents' fear for their physical and moral safety, especially young girls. I saw a mother went with her daughters this year on the news about this mother. She had tattoos all over her too. She was an unsaved woman. But she was scared about her daughter. She went with her. And they mocked her. They mocked her for fearing and being scared about the safety, moral safety of her daughter. The popular activity reported on the news this year, if you watch the news, I do, I like to watch the news to know what the world's getting up to. You know what's coming in the church then. So, on the news this year, complete with blurred out photos to prove it, the favourite activity was teenagers taking nude selfies with their partners or in bigger mixed groups. Sexual immorality is portrayed as normal and acceptable. They posted these nudie photos on the internet, on Twitter, Facebook, for everyone to see. Today, homosexuality is promoted as an acceptable and even preferable lifestyle, despite God saying otherwise. But God will not be mocked, friends. In the early 80s, just after I became a Christian, or when I became a Christian actually, the AIDS epidemic appeared on the pages of history. AIDS is resistant to penicillin and all other antibiotics, and to this day still strikes fear into the hearts of those reckless enough to ignore good judgment and violate God's standard. But generally, there has been no repentance or promotion of abstinence, but rather billions of dollars have been poured into trying to find a cure and preserving man's freedom and right to do whatever he pleases, finding imaginative ways to circumvent infection and continue in immorality and to carry on in defiance of God. In verse 30 of our opening scripture this morning in Luke chapter 21, we read the ominous warning from the Lord that when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. And in verse 32 of our opening scripture, we read that Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." Some of the things that Jesus was referring to that will be fulfilled can be found in verse 11 of Luke 21, where he prophesied that great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs there shall be from heaven. Did I just gloss over pestilence? Pestilence. That word translated as pestilence means a plague or a disease, or a plague of pests, like sexually transmitted diseases such as AIDS, or diseases like the Black Plague, which swept through Europe in the 1300s, killing one-third of the human population. One-third of the human population got wiped out in 1300, 13th century, 14th century. The plague was transmitted by infected fleas, which got dispersed far and wide by rats. Jesus says that summer is now nigh at hand, and there will be pestilence and disease ravaging the populations. Diseases ravishing the populations of the earth during these perilous days. Penicillin has been a major contributor in man's downfall into perdition. Despite all the good it did, it was a contributor, one of the major contributors of man's downfall into perdition, where they have now become lovers of their own selves. The Word of God says that they will be incontinent or without any vestige of self-control. Whatever feels good, let's do it. God also says there will be truce breakers and traitors. Let's put this in the context of marriage vows. Even vows that are hypocritically made before God that most people don't believe in. Proclaiming faithfulness to one's spouse is no longer honoured. Divorce, even among professing Christians, is a plague in plague proportions. A website that promotes as its motto, "Life is short, have an affair." That's their motto, "Life is short, have an affair," which offers to secretly arrange sexual liaisons between someone else's husband and someone else's wife and vice versa, had 32 million members listed. 32 million members on a website that offered to set up sexual liaisons with somebody else's spouse until someone hacked into it and published all the names. They hacked into it and published the names. And some people committed suicide. Some people that were supposed to be very well-known pastors in the churches, their names appeared on the list. Before the discovery of penicillin in the 1940s, which gave people the freedom now to engage willy-nilly with multiple partners without fear of contracting some kind of STD, this kind of grossly immoral relationship-destroying website and other ungodly activity it promoted would have been unthinkable. It was the fear, it wasn't the fear of getting caught by your wife or your husband that was the restraining factor, but the fear of contracting some kind of STD. Now, I was a young bloke in the 60s, you see. I grew up as a young bloke in the 60s, just becoming, you know, a man, a bloke, teenager. Well, by the 1960s, I was 20, you see. And we knew, as young people, we knew, don't go getting around doing all these things that some people are doing because you might get a disease. I didn't know God, but I knew that there was a disease you'd get if you went and did this, what other people were doing. So you were restrained. Most society was. But today they aren't. They aren't. Young people are just getting into this stuff without any fear because they know they can get a cure. Anyhow, something else that I've noticed as time progresses. I'm noticing today that the original fear of fatal disease is returning. And why would this fear be returning after being dormant practically for nearly 60 years or so? Has anyone heard of the superbugs like golden staph that now infect most hospitals on the planet? The abuse and misuse of antibiotics over the last 70 years has resulted in once easily eradicated bacterial infections being no longer curable. And just like it was prior to the discovery of penicillin, people are now dying again from what we recently considered were minor infections. According to God, sin has a consequence. It's called death. And no amount of medical research by highly intelligent but foolish men is going to prevent death. Amen? Luke 21 reminds us, know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Storms are approaching, my friends. Storms are approaching. And this sexual revolution is part of it. God is going to judge. God says, you marry a woman and you stick with her. You don't have relations outside marriage. Amen. Our world today is, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. If you went up the street and tried to tell people what God requires of relationships within a marriage and even within single people, you would be mocked to scorn. Amen? But that's God's word. And people today are flaunting God. But God will have the last say, my friends. God will have the last say. Let's move on to something else now. Exhibit number two. So there you go. Penicillin was discovered. Well, it was discovered a bit earlier, but it was developed in the 1940s. Just at the right time. Just at the right time. For the devil to circumvent God. You see, try to circumvent God. He won't. He won't. The devil doesn't win. I keep telling you, God wins. Is that right? God wins. We've read the last page of the book. God wins. So don't get worried about it. If you're living for God, God's going to judge society. God's going to judge Israel. He'll judge wicked people. God always has a consequence for sin. All right? All right, exhibit two. Exhibit two this morning. Number two is a man named Dr. Benjamin Spock. Who's heard of Dr. Benjamin Spock? Not the Spock on Star Wars. Not Benjamin Spock on Star Wars. Have you heard of Benjamin Spock now? You've heard of him? Okay, here we go. Benjamin Spock, he's my second exhibit today of things that have gone wrong since the fig tree put forth a few leaves. Benjamin Spock came along. What about Benjamin Spock? He published one of the most revolutionary books in American history entitled Baby and Child Care. Baby and Child Care. It was released in the year. Guess when it was released? You can have a guess. Come on. Have a guess. Sing out. I can't hear you. 1948. Who else? Anyone else got a guess? No. 1946. 1946. 2 years. Hey, the year I was born. Dr. Spock wrote a book. I'm glad my mum didn't get hold of it. But anyhow, it was released in 1946. The same year I was born, which was 2 years before the nation of Israel was restored and the fig tree sprouted some leaves. Dr. Spock's book came along just in time for the biggest population explosion in human history. The baby boom. The baby boom at the end of World War II. People born in that period of history are referred to as the baby boomers. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm classic. I was born exactly 9 months after the end of the Second World War. I was born in June. June the 23rd, 1946. Exactly 9 months after the end of the Second World War. So there you go. I'm a baby boomer. But anyone born around that period of time, they're all called baby boomers, all right? I'm not the only one. There's millions of them. There's millions of them. Dr. Spock died in 1998. And Time magazine noted in his obituary that he was one of the most famous and controversial figures in this century. He single-handedly changed the way parents raised their children. By the time of his death, Spock had sold nearly 50 million copies of his book, which had been translated into 42 languages. What Spock really did in his book, Baby and Child Care, was introduce God-rejecting Freudian psychoanalytical concepts into the American middle-class mindset by stealth. He had been introduced to the myth promoted by the infamous God-mocking psychologist Sigmund Freud, that repression, this is what Sigmund Freud said, repression of or disciplining of children would produce catastrophic neurosis once they matured to an adult. Wasn't good for them. Not good. Not good to discipline your kid. You'll wreck them. You'll wreck your kid. That's what he said. With the advent of Freud's theory in the late 1800s, neurosis evolved to mean a chronic physiological personal disorder characterized by excessive anxiety and insecurity, which are usually compensated for by various problematic defense mechanisms like violence, deviant behavior, or drug taking, for instance. That's what will happen to your kids if you discipline them. They'll turn out like that, you see. They'll get this neurosis and they'll turn out monsters if you discipline your child. In other words, Dr. Spock wrote a book on child care and raising children that completely rejected whatever God had to say on child care and raising kids. And he released it just in time for when all those little baby boomers, those little baby boomer kids, they all became parents. His ideas matured into popularity in the 1960s. The greatest number of people in the history of the world who became parents, which happened in the mid-1960s to early 70s, were the specific group who were radically influenced by Dr. Spock's unbiblical humanistic ideas about raising kids. One of the most damaging theories promoted by Dr. Spock was that parenting was to be performed almost exclusively by the mother, with only a minimal role played by the father. In Ephesians 6:4, you'll see that everywhere today. You'll see that everywhere today. The mother has to look after the kid, and the dad does nothing. He just sits there while the kid plays up like a little terror. God says in Ephesians 6:4, God says that fathers are to bring up their children and nurture in the admonition of the Lord, not the mothers. The fathers have the responsibility of bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. With Sigmund Freud and Benjamin Spock's diminished role of the father in parenting, God's provision for the disciplinary figure in the family relationship was effectively removed, which paved the way for child rebellion and their disobedience to parents. which is just what the devil wanted. That's what the devil wanted. Dr. Spock also advocated the outlawing of the rod of correction or corporal punishment in the training of children. His unproven and unscriptural ideas were adopted into society at all levels. Fathers relinquished child discipline to the mothers or to their older siblings, and the mothers refrained from spanking their children for fear of damaging their personalities. And that's in the church too. That's in the church. Schools were then banned from using any kind of corporal punishment for bad behaviour, resorting to psychological strategies in attempts to bribe destructive children into behaving. As time progressed, the generation of children most influenced by Dr. Spock's destructive teachings eventually became the leaders of society, and many of them got elected into government jobs. They introduced laws and policies, most of which were opposed to Bible believers. They legislated laws which made corporal punishment illegal, not just in public, but also in the privacy of your home. Today, many children stand up in defiance of their parents, feeling secure in the knowledge that their mums and dads have no authority to physically discipline them, and that if they do, they can call the police. They can report them to the government and have them thrown in jail. Have you ever heard of that happening? Yes. Yes, heaps of it's going on. Heaps of it's going on. One of the perilous last days characteristics that we read this morning in our opening scripture of 2 Timothy 3 was in verse 2. In this verse we read that perilous times will come because men will be lovers of their own selves. And surprise, surprise, perilous times will also come because they will be disobedient to their parents. God knew. God knew all along. Mankind, that is men and women, boys and girls, will be lovers of their own selves. And the children will be disobedient to their parents. This prophecy has already sufficiently materialised in our day that even the most hardened, God-rejecting sceptic already acknowledges its truth. I talk to lots of unsaved people and they say, the kids are all out of control. Well, that's God's word coming to pass, signifying that the last days have arrived. We're in the last days, my friends. But God is not being caught off guard just because of the discovery of penicillin got hijacked and was used for evil as well as good. And God's plan and purpose have not been ambushed by the devil because he raised up a man like Dr. Benjamin Spock to write a book which contradicts his word and which has caused a multitude of parents to raise up a generation of perilous, disobedient brats. We sat beside one yesterday, Terry, a little brat having a cup of coffee. Couldn't hear ourselves think for a while until he settled down. So, God's not being caught off guard by this, and neither did he leave his people, the Christians, without instruction about how we are to raise our children, despite what some government department might say. God's word says this. This is what God's word says. It tells us how to discipline our kids. Proverbs 13:24 tells us, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Sparing the rod, you hate your child. God said. I didn't say it, God did. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope. While there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13 and 14 says, this is what we're instructed by God, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So, does this mean that God wants parents to be continually beating their kids? No, it doesn't. Unless he's some sort of imbecile. If the kid has been disciplined correctly by his father, he's not going to rush in to upset his dad again. I can tell you from experience. After the initial correction, usually, maybe a couple of times, it just needs dad to look at the kid in a certain way and the rod of correction can stay behind the door. You don't have to get it out whacking the kid all the time. They learn the lesson. That's what it's about. Now, I don't want to try and turn this message into what my ideas are for bringing up perfectly obedient kids. I didn't get it quite right either. Otherwise, my kids might be in church today instead of out in the world. But what I will say is that because they have been influenced by contemporary culture, even in the Pentecostal churches I used to attend, my kids are not in church mostly because of the things I've been talking about in these messages, which the devil introduced into modern society during the 1940s. The devil's enticements have ensnared my kids, the same as they have a lot of us parents. So this message is not about, oh, I've got all the answers how to bring up kids. I know all about it. No, it's not about that. The purpose of my message, not to teach them how to bring up kids, but to point out that when the fig tree shot forth its leaves in 1948, when God did something specific and momentous in history, in human history, the devil did not roll over and go to sleep, friends. I think from the evidence I've presented in this series of messages, you should now be getting the idea that some of the other things that took place during the 1940s, in conjunction with God's restoration of Israel, has somebody behind it, all right? Now, if you haven't heard the rest of the messages, they're on the internet. Very interesting. So I'm not saying I'm a great preacher, but I've got information that's very interesting, all right? Very interesting. What happened in the 1940s in conjunction with the restoration of the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel is God's prophetic time clock. It started ticking, 1948, and it's ticking down to the end when all these things will be fulfilled. The clock is ticking down, my friends, and all these things are part of, they started when the clock started to tick, the nation of Israel, and then all these other things that started. The invention of the transistor, which has given us our computer, this society of great knowledge and wisdom, 1940s. Anyhow, these things we've been discussing have had serious consequences, not only for Israel but for the church, and also for society generally. And they've played a major role in bringing about the fulfilment of the prophecy in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, particularly those verses which tell us that perilous times will come, because people will be lovers of their own selves. They will be disobedient to their parents, and they will be truce breakers and traitors, as we've spoken about here this morning. All the things we've looked at this morning, along with the things that we've looked at so far in my previous messages, they all happened around the 1940s. And we haven't finished yet. There's more, as the ad says. The ad on TV says, there's more. There's more, my friends. In part six, I've got part six nearly put together, we'll be discovering just what some more of those things are that have played a major role in shaping our world and our society and our church in preparation for the fulfilment of prophecy. Prophecies concerning the rapture of the church, the appearing of the Antichrist, the time of the Great Tribulation, the salvation of Israel, and the commencement of the theocratic government of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where these things are all heading. Our scripture says, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." Amen.